Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. While you're turning there, I'd like to read a few very familiar verses to you. Psalm 23. Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Comfort. So we're going to read from 2 Corinthians, starting in Chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to go down to verse 11, but our focus will be 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 7. So here's 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the trouble we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. And then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. That word comfort from our passage that you see there can be understood in a couple different ways. You might read that as comfort, like being comfortable, like many of you are comfortable right now in, what is it, 72 degrees or so? Maybe some of you have a range in which you are very comfortable. You like 72, 73, 74 degrees, but if it's above that, it gets a little uncomfortable. Or maybe you like the comfort of a modern home. You like having a refrigerator and a freezer, or maybe in your master bathroom, you like to have double vanities so that each husband and wife can have a sink. We all have these ways in which we are comfortable. Even financially comfortable is better than being hard up and scraping by paycheck to paycheck. Is that what Paul means by comfort? Or does he mean something different? I think you know the answer to that. It's not that we're to receive comfortableness from God, but comfort in the sense of being comforted. And that's what Paul means here, being comforted or being consoled amidst suffering, amid grief or distress. And there's a big difference between the two, being comforted in the sense of having a God comfort and having comfort in the sense of being earthly comfortable. Being comfortable means that you're enjoying life, things are going well, no big problems, you're at ease. I'm sure that most of you don't believe in this type of God because you're here worshiping and hearing this type of gospel and not listening to a TV preacher who would tell you all the things in which you can do to be earthly comfortable. Being comforted, on the other hand, isn't necessarily a good thing, at least to our earthly ears, because we read that and we think, but wait, if I'm comforted, that means something bad has happened to me. I'm in a vulnerable position. I'm scared. I'm fearful. I need some encouragement. Now, if we had a choice, most of us would much rather be comfortable than we would be having to need to be comforted. The concept of being comforted, of course, is what Paul is referring to, not being comfortable. But if we're honest with ourselves, we would much rather be comfortable in a than be in a situation in which we need to be comforted. That's because we tend to want to avoid what is hard. We would rather have a life of ease and comfort in the earthly sense than we would to have to go through difficult things. Now, admittedly, I don't know this congregation. I've met a few of you, but I don't know any of your troubles. I'm sure Noah knows most or all of them, but I don't know hardly any of them. But I can tell you this much. I've never met anyone who has never either already gone through trouble, is going through trouble or suffering, or is about to go through some sort of affliction or trouble or suffering. Everyone goes through hard times. If we were honest, we would rather all live in ease or comfortableness than we would go through suffering and thus have to be comforted. We would rather have ease, not suffering. But Paul tells us here in this passage that both suffering and comfort are necessary in this life. We have to have both. In this passage, Paul goes back and forth addressing comfort and suffering. He intentionally intermingles them. You'll notice he just goes back and forth so many different times. And from this, we learn that the two cannot be separated. We must have both suffering and comfort, in the biblical sense of comfort. We would much rather have an ease of life rather than a life of suffering. But Paul here is saying that we have to have both. And we're going to look at two truths about suffering and comfort. First, both suffering and comfort are good. Both suffering and comfort are good. And then secondly, both suffering and comfort are beneficial. And we'll expand upon these as we go along. So first, both suffering and comfort are good. So we'll look at how comfort is good first. Comfort is good in the sense that it's not bad, it's not evil. It's intrinsically positive. It's morally good. Even though comfortableness is something not to be desired, comfort itself is good. Well, how can that be? How can comfort be good? Doesn't that necessarily mean that something bad has happened first? Well, not necessarily, because look here what the text says. It says, the God of all comfort. So in other words, comfort is a part of God's nature and character. Comfort indicates, at least in the human perspective, lifting up someone else's spirits. And compassion means you have a concern for someone else's well-being. Well, there's a parallel there between the comfort that we have for one another and the comfort that we receive from God, because God is the source of all this comfort. When we comfort someone, it's because we ourselves have been comforted. That's what our text says here. Comfort has to be good because it's a direct character attribute of God himself. God is the ultimate example of comfort. And you'll notice also in our text that it says here, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort. In other words, comfort and compassion are directly related to Jesus Christ. How does God comfort us in our compassion? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father shows us comfort through Jesus Christ. This connection between comfort and compassion in Jesus Christ can't be overstated, because think about it. Have you ever been to a funeral of an unsaved person? Or maybe a family member who's unsaved? And you, being somebody who trusts in the sovereignty of God, you understand what's going on here. You understand that this person is with the Lord if they're a believer. But maybe you look around the room and you see people just bawling and wailing. They just can't get over this sorrow. I remember my mom quoting this verse to me one time when I was attending a funeral where people were doing this type of bawling and wailing. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, concerning those who have fallen asleep, do not sorrow as others who have no hope. And then what's the rest of the verse say, or the next verse? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Jesus is the means to hope. Jesus is the means to comfort. Paul admits here that the troubles of life are many. He says in our text, who comforts us in all our troubles. Assuming there's going to be a lot, but in every single one of them, he's comforting us. Many of you here have known troubles. Again, I don't know what those troubles are, but maybe you have lost a spouse to death or to divorce. Maybe you have had a child die, or perhaps had a child who abandoned you and the whole family and won't talk to you anymore. Or maybe you have had children who professed faith when they were younger, but now they do whatever they want. Or maybe you have faced severe physical affliction in the recent months or years, like a heart attack or hospitalization or surgery or complications in pregnancy. You can't know what true compassion and comfort are unless you know Jesus. God will only seem like this big guy in the sky unless you understand that he is your Father and he is the God of all comfort because of what Jesus has done for you. But if, on the other hand, you know what Jesus has done for you, you believe in him, you've repented of your sins, you know Jesus, and thus you know the Father. This comfort is yours. When you're hurting, you're feeling alone, God the Father himself will comfort you. You can say something like this: God loved me? The sinful wretch that I was? Wow! He gave his only son for me? That's amazing! What compassion, what a comfort it is to know that this is the same God who cares for me. Why would the God of the universe take time to comfort you in your little struggle? In the grand scheme of things, this little struggle that you're going through is pretty small. So why would he take time to comfort you in your little struggle? Because he is your Father. Our Father in heaven. I think you've been going through the Beatitudes, right, Noah? In recent months? Our Father in heaven. It's not just that our Father is God. Well, that's pretty cool. But God is our Father. Wow. This makes a huge difference because God is not seeking to get you out of trouble and suffering as much as he is seeking to help you amid the suffering. He cares enough to comfort us. So what difference does this make for us? This means that we will never be alone in our troubles, our suffering. God is not sending you into the fire, so to speak. Remember the analogy of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Sent him into the fire. Oh, nope, you're all by yourself. Well, that's not what Scripture says. No, there's a fourth person walking around. God is not leaving you alone in your troubles. He didn't allow you to be spouseless if you're divorced or widowed. He didn't allow you to be spouseless because he's turned your back on you. He's allowed this to bring you closer to him so that you will be comforted by him. He's sent you these troubles so that you may turn to him and find in him comfort and compassion. But if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you know that Christians are incredibly poor comforters. We always seem to say the wrong things at the wrong time. Maybe you've been in a situation in which you're suffering, you're struggling, and some dear Christian, brother or sister, comes up to you and they're trying their best, and they just say something that makes you just boil inside. How can they say that? Don't they realize that makes me feel worse? Thankfully, the end of our comfort is not in other Christians, although certainly this passage addresses it. But we first must see that it is God who is the source of all comfort. When other helpers fail in comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Other people are going to fail you, but God will never fail to give you, to show you comfort. And then this next verse, verse 4, where it says, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. In other words, you're not the only one who has or will go through suffering and trials. God has ordained that these trials and troubles, suffering, has come into your life And it says, the words there are so that, or for the purpose that you may comfort others with the same comfort you receive from God. Well, maybe you're thinking, I know that I'm not a good comforter. When somebody's going through suffering, I tend to say nothing because I don't know how to relate to that. I can't comfort my friend as she goes through this or he goes through this. I've never been through what he or she is going through. Well, this might be true, but there's a common thread in all troubles and affliction and suffering. It's that this isn't how things ought to be. This wasn't how things were in the Garden of Eden. This isn't how things will be in the eternal states. You can grieve with those who grieve, mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, not because you've endured what they endured, but because you both live in a fallen world and because you both have the same God. And you could say to this person, I know how hard it is to live in a fallen world. I am just as eager for Jesus to return as you are. Then all things will be made new. I hurt for you. I don't know what to say right now, but I am here with you. Let's learn about God's character together. And in this way, you can connect with a fellow believer, brother or sister in the Lord, better than any secular emotional support group you could find on the internet. But we're only able to comfort others to the extent that we ourselves have been comforted by God. If we have been comforted by God, then we can comfort others. But if we haven't, however, been comforted by God, we won't be in a state where we can comfort others. In fact, most of the time what tends to happen is that people tend to respond in one of two ways. When trials and suffering and troubles come, some people turn to anger and then eventually to bitterness. Or on the other hand, people can respond to troubles and suffering instead of with anger and bitterness, to comfort, to solace. Just like there's a difference between saved people who sorrow over a dead loved one and unsaved people who sorrow over their loved ones, there is a difference between how a Christian faces trouble and suffering and how a non-Christian, an unbeliever, faces suffering and troubles. A non-Christian might try to numb the pain with alcohol or pornography or entertainment, or just to kind of muscle through it, toughen up. When the going gets tough, however, the pretend Christian, the person who maybe claims to be a Christian but isn't actually a true Christian, will tend to stop doing all the important things. They'll stop looking to the God of all comfort. They'll stop attending church because they only see hypocrites. What's happening here is they're allowing the anger and bitterness to grow up inside them. But the Christian, the true Christian, doesn't ignore the pain. You don't pretend it's not there. But instead, you remind yourself to praise the Lord for this suffering, this instance of suffering. That's why Paul says in verse 3, at the beginning of verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. The Christian doesn't ignore the pain, but rather receives encouragement from the Word of God. As the person reads and prays through Scripture, it is okay to read Scripture and to cry out to God and to say, God, I don't get it. I am bewildered. I am befuddled. I'm struggling through this. As John Flavel, the Puritan, says, you are to complain to God, but not about God, not of God. Tell all your complaints to God. Say, God, I'm suffering. I don't like this. But I want to have my life be subservient, to be under the lordship of you. The Christian doesn't ignore the pain, but deals kindly with even those who are unsympathetic, or maybe you could even say pathetic, in their approach to try to comfort you in your affliction. It seems as if Paul is speaking autobiographically here. Notice he says here, who comforts us. Well, who's the us here? We don't have time to get into all the details, but the us here is Paul and others with him. It means for Paul, suffering wasn't this vague thing that he had heard about, but it's something he had experienced himself. So we read from verses 8 and following about the troubles he experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. That's a pretty serious statement. Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. He says, this is something that we had to go through ourselves. Suffering isn't something that I'm telling you about, but I've never experienced. I've been through it. It's difficult. He had experienced both suffering and comfort. And now he is writing to the Corinthians yet again about what he was learning through this. And then interestingly, if you want to do some Bible reading this afternoon, you can look at the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2. In that section, the suffering wasn't just coming from providential sources. It was coming through other Christians. They were saying, hey, Paul, you said you're going to come visit us. Where are you? You haven't come visit us. You're a liar, aren't you? And Paul has to say, no, I'm not a liar. And the promises of God are yes and amen. I haven't lied to you. But he's experiencing affliction and suffering, even from fellow believers. And yet, what's he doing? He's reminding himself, God is the God of all comfort. Suffering is good as well. Not only is comfort good, but suffering is good. He says here in verse 5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Suffering is good because Christ suffered for us. Notice this phrase there where he says the sufferings of Christ. Of course, you're familiar with Christ's suffering. Noah in his prayers talked about Christ suffering for us. Here's a few verses from Hebrews. We see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We're skipping down a few verses in chapter 2. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then chapter 5. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Over chapter 13, Jesus suffered outside the city gates to make people holy through his blood. To state the obvious, Jesus did not suffer for his own sake, for his own sins, because Jesus did not sin. He didn't deserve to suffer. Instead, he suffered for our sake. He suffered to make us who are being tempted to be holy. He suffered to make his holy people holy. If you are in Christ, you are a recipient of the sufferings of Jesus. You receive life because he received death. What a wonderful exchange. Do you guys sing His Robes for Mine here? Noah, do you guys sing that one yet? Yeah. A wonderful exchange, a wonderful concept. So what then does Paul mean when he says we share in the sufferings of Christ? How can we share in the sufferings of Christ? Is Paul saying that every time we endure suffering and trouble, we're sharing in the death of Christ as if we're contributing to his work of Christ on the cross? Of course, not at all. Because here's what Paul says. Here's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews. Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. It was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way a high priest enters the holy place, the most holy place, every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But he has appeared, what's the next phrase? Once for all, for the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Or here's Paul in Romans 6. The death he died to sin once for all. He suffered punishment for our sin so that we wouldn't have to suffer punishment for our sin. So the suffering we endure is different. So that's not what Paul means when he says the sufferings of Christ. He means suffering in the sense that we suffer like Jesus did. They are Christ's sufferings because Christ identifies with his people when we suffer. Jesus himself said to Saul or Paul on the Damascus Road, why are you persecuting me? It was Jesus' people that Saul, Paul was persecuting, and yet Jesus said he himself was being persecuted. Jesus himself, in fact, connects persecution because of righteousness in Matthew 5. You guys got that section yet? Matthew 5? Yeah, okay. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. But then when you skip down another verse, it says, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. In other words, because of righteousness and because of me are the same thing. For us to be persecuted is for Jesus himself to be persecuted. Or here's Paul in Philippians 1. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Paul is saying here in verse 5 that the deeper the sorrow, the deeper the comfort. To abound in suffering is also to abound in the comfort that comes from God. How can this be? It's because both of these are connected to Jesus. Both suffering and comfort are connected to Jesus. So let me ask you this. Are you capitalizing on your suffering? We all go through it. When you go through suffering, are you wasting it by becoming frustrated and angry, or maybe even bitter? Or are you capitalizing on it by saying, God, I don't understand. This is really tough. You pour out all your complaints to God, but in the end you say, your will be done, not mine. Both suffering and comfort are good. Don't waste them. And then next, both suffering and comfort are beneficial. Notice the we and we our and the you and your in these next couple of verses, verses 6 and 7. If we, being Paul and his companions, are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your, those who are reading the letter, comfort. So the we and our and you and your are very important to you because Paul is speaking autobiographically along with the others who are experiencing similar things. There is a direct correlation, Paul is saying here, between other suffering and your comfort. Suffering and comfort aren't just good things, but they are to benefit us. They are beneficial. We don't tend to see them as beneficial, do we? We'd rather get out from underneath the suffering than we would endure through the suffering. When others go through suffering, it is supposed to benefit you. I was thinking of our missionaries recently that our church supports. One of our missionaries went through a severe mental and physical ordeal in the last few years. He had frozen shoulder syndrome in which he had severe pain in his shoulder and couldn't move it. Not to mention, either because of that or some correlation to it, he was severely depressed, ministering the same land, France in this case, for multiple decades. Or we have another missionary who serves in Puerto Rico, and he got pounded by two hurricanes. You remember that a couple years ago? Got pounded by two hurricanes within like a month of each other. What should be our response to others' suffering? Well, Paul says here that we should receive comfort and salvation from that. So look at verse 6 when he talks about the distress and its result, and then comfort and its result. He said, if we are distressed or afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Not only are we supposed to not waste our distress, but use it to grow in the godliness, to be comforted by God, but we're not supposed to waste others' distress and suffering either. When your friends, your family, maybe some missionaries you support, people you know, when they become distressed, don't stress yourself about their distress. And this is hard to do because sometimes we have loved ones, relatives, friends, in which we look at their circumstances and we want so badly to help them. But in a case like a hurricane, and you can't hardly get in and out of the islands, there's not much you can do. Or if your relative has cancer, you can't, unless you're a medical doctor, an oncologist, you can't do much to help that person. It doesn't help you to become distressed when others are in distress. Yet others' distress is a reminder for you that God is still on the throne. He is still the same God who comforts us in our affliction. When you're tempted to worry about what will happen to your loved one when they're going through a distressing time, find comfort in the fact that God the Father is taking care of them. God the Father is comforting them in their affliction. I have some friends who travel on an evangelistic team. They travel from church to church. They preach the gospel. They'll hold evangelistic events. They'll minister using music during some services. One Sunday, as they were about to minister to a church, one of the married couples on the team realized they forgot something at the host home where they were staying. So the husband went back to the home to get the thing that they had forgotten for the service this morning. Only the husband never rejoined the group. He died in a car accident on the way back to church that very morning. His wife, and they had a little boy, in fact, never saw their husband and father again. Now, I was only acquaintances with this guy and his wife, and I don't know the son at all. But the wife's brother is a good friend of mine. What's so astonishing about this brother's death is that his team had just sung a song, using a song called "As Long as You Are Glorified." It says this: "Shall I take from your hand your blessings, yet not welcome any pain? Shall I thank you for days of sunshine, and yet grumble in days of rain? Shall I love you in times of plenty and then leave you in days of drought? Shall I trust when I reap a harvest, but when winter winds blow, then doubt? Oh, let your will be done in me. In your love I will abide. I long for nothing else as long as you are glorified." I remember listening to that song when it came out on iTunes, listening to previews, and it's incredible to think that the guy who sung that very song is now with Jesus. Even in his death, he is comforting those who are in afflictions. I am sure that his wife listens to that song over and over again. His hope was found in Jesus, is in God of all comfort. In fact, his wife has spoken publicly about her husband's death and has testified that she still trusts in the sovereign God. She isn't distressed, although I'm sure that she misses him. But she prays, she sings that prayer that he sung on that CD. "Let your will be done in me. I long for nothing else as long as you are glorified." When you encounter others suffering, or when you know of others suffering, is your response, "Wow, that is so horrible. I hope nothing like that ever happens to me"? I'll be honest, I've had that thought before. Or when you encounter distress of other people, do you look at their distress and think, God took care of them. God comforted them in their afflictions. He'll comfort me too when the time comes. The next word that he uses here is salvation. Now we tend to think of salvation as being the only way by which we can be saved, the only way by which we can know God is through salvation. But that's not really what Paul's referring to here. Paul's not saying that there's another way to be saved than by believing in Jesus. The word salvation can mean, and does mean, being saved from eternal damnation through Jesus Christ. But it can also mean saved in a more generic sense, like when you hear of someone being saved at sea, rescued at sea, they were saved. Or if they were pulled out of a burning house that was falling down, they were saved. So it's more of a generic sense. In this case, Paul is saying that there is coming a day when suffering will be turned to glory. Here's how Paul elaborates on that in Romans 8. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs to God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." This is what Paul hints at in verse 7 when he says, "Our hope for you is firm." Our ultimate hope is not found in things of this world. The ultimate source of joy and happiness is not in ease or comfortableness, but in eternal life, in hope of Jesus Christ. So where's your hope found? I'm sure you guys sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." There's good reason why we sing that song. Is your hope and salvation found in Jesus? Or is it in your circumstances? Because that's what we all default to. John Newton says in his hymn, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken," he says this: "Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know." What a wonderful statement. We can have lasting treasures and solid joys when we have our hope firm in God the Father through Jesus Christ. And then we benefit comfort and endurance from others' comfort. We see this in verses 6 and 7. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Others' comfort leads to our comfort. Perhaps you're the kind of sympathetic or empathetic person who cries tears of sorrow when people are going through difficult times. And then when people are happy, you cry tears of happiness when they're going through happiness. Paul apparently was this kind of person because he says this of Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him to you, so that when you see him, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. When the Philippians saw him again, they would be glad to have less anxiety, and that would lead to Paul having less anxiety and being glad. Paul's teaching us here that when we see others being comforted, it leads to your comfort too. It should lead to your comfort as well. And then finally, this phrase, endurance. Comfort produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. That's the end of verse 6. Comfort, apparently, is not always an end to itself. It's supposed to produce something, a patient endurance. You could even say that comfort isn't as much about the feeling of being consoled as much of it as it is about producing something in you. It's supposed to produce something beneficial to you. It's supposed to make you stronger, produce in you a patient endurance. Perhaps you know someone who has endured more than anyone you've ever met. I'm sure you all know someone who has endured physical affliction or emotional suffering or death in a family or financial disaster, but some people, it seems to converge. And it seems like at every turn, their life is just one instance of suffering after another. What type of person is that person? I would venture to say that either they are a deeply embittered person who looks down upon everyone else because you haven't suffered as much as I have. If you were in my shoes, you would be a more tough person. Or that person is either that or a shining example of Christian character and godliness that just makes you marvel. He or she has endured so much and yet is stronger and a more trusting Christian because of it. Now, obviously, you know which one God wants for us. He wants us to be shining examples of patient endurance in the midst of suffering and trials. Our sufferings are not that much different than Paul's sufferings or the Corinthians' sufferings in the end, because they're all supposed to produce the same results. Patient endurance, stronger faith, greater Christian characters, and yes, a godly example for others to look at when they endure sufferings. And then in verse 7, he has this summary statement. For you know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Paul's addressing the Corinthians once again here. They were sharing in both the suffering and in the comfort of Paul and those with him. Suffering and comfort are necessary, and they have to go together. Both suffering and comfort are necessary in this life, so you must share in this suffering and comfort in the lives of others too. God has planned in his wise providence that this life be difficult, that it not be easy, but we are never alone in this. We suffer with Christ, we suffer with others, and thus we draw comfort from God, the God of all comfort, through Christ, and we comfort others with that same comfort we'll receive. Don't avoid suffering. Don't run from it. Don't hide from it. Don't try to get out from underneath it. Embrace it. Embrace the comfort that comes from God, and in doing so, comfort others and praise the Lord Jesus Christ in the process. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you are the God of all comfort. We praise you for being this kind of God. Not knowing the congregation this morning here, Father, I've preached this sermon only knowing that people just generically go through sufferings. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who is hearing this sermon, and perhaps inside, or maybe even it comes out, they're tears of sorrow, tears of angst, of pain, of difficulty. We long for that day when Christ will make all things new. And in the meantime, comfort us. Help us to realize that these are necessary, and you are making us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.